This morning, what I want to look at is that the cross that Christ will die on is coming close. It's looming near to him. And I don't know if any of us really or truly fully understand the cost that the cross was for God the Holy Father and Jesus the Son. The price they paid that our sins might be forgiven. Let's pray as we begin to prepare to hear his word this morning. Father, we come before you. We thank you. We thank you for this opportunity, for your word, and for all that it means to us. May it richly bless us this morning, and may we, in turn, bless and glorify you. Amen. So, to help us begin to understand this, when the Lord Jesus told us to pray, he said we should pray and say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. We want it to come. We want his second coming. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for us and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. But have you ever sat back as you've said these words and just really meditated on the cost that it costs God to make this prayer possible? Think about it. When it says, forgive us our sins, what an amazing thing God has done. Because we are born fractured and we are born sinners. We're going to learn more about what this cost is as we work through the verses this morning, which are only two. It's a short passage this morning. And they're going to tell us as Jesus' crucifixion is rapidly approaching, he becomes deeply troubled in his spirit. Read with me the beginning of verse 27 in John chapter 12. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and we'll glorify it again. These verses tell us that the troubled heart and soul of Jesus and what he experienced, the agony experience, they also teach us and they speak to us if we'll open our hearts in a very personal way. When we open our hearts, we're going to find that these verses teach us how we too may find comfort in times of stress and trouble, just as Jesus did. As we work our way through these verses, we're going to identify the cause for Christ's troubled soul, the underlying resolve that gave Jesus the stability even in this time of extreme trouble, the divine reassurance from God the Father, and then how these things apply to us when we experience times of testing and trouble. Cause for Christ's troubled soul. I mean, this passage created some problems for me this week, to be honest. As I prayed and studied, I soon realized the trouble I had with this passage a little bit was really the trouble of my own attitude. And I'll share with you a little bit about the problem I had with my attitude as we get closer to the end of the passage this morning. But we begin looking at this and what this passage means in verse 27. It says, now my soul has become troubled. Now I struggled a little with this. I mean, Jesus is no mere man. If he were a mere man, then as I read the beginning of this, it wouldn't have perplexed me the way it did. For all men have had to deal with troubled times in their lives. And all men have had to deal with the fear of the unknown as we walk into the future and we have no idea what the future holds. But Jesus is no mere man. I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God. He is the Christ. Jesus had control over all nature. I mean, remember, he stilled the raging waves on the Sea of Galilee. And then he rebukes his disciples for their lack of faith, saying to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" I mean, this is the God-man. This is Jesus the Christ. He even raised Lazarus from the dead by just the command of his voice when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." I mean, this is the Jesus that told his disciples he would be betrayed, arrested, denied by Peter three times, crucified, and then resurrected. And after he had told his disciples these things in the scriptures, he said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Yet, how can the Son of God, who created the entire universe? Now, we have children here this morning. Who can tell me how Jesus created the entire universe? How did he do it? With his very word. That's exactly right. He created the entire universe. He spoke it into place. And yet, he repeats his instructions to his disciples that they need to trust him and not be troubled. Jesus said, "Now my soul has become troubled." Now, can this be inconsistent with a sovereign God? This statement. I mean, as I meditated on it and I became more keenly aware that physical death was not what Jesus was dreading. Just a few verses prior, remember in chapter 11, we saw that there was this turning point in Jesus' earthly ministry when the Greeks came and sought him out. These Greeks must have brought to Jesus' mind that not only are the Jews now going to be come back to God the Father, but millions upon millions of Greeks and Gentiles would be reunited with God, would be called to God by God because of their faith in Jesus Christ. His mission on earth was almost complete. But to complete his mission, Jesus had to be murdered. Jesus had to be crucified, and it was only by his death that he could atone for all the accumulated sin of mankind. So it is clear that Jesus' focus is not on his physical death, for he knew, because he was God, right, that he would rise and live again. It was the spiritual death that troubled his soul. Jesus had never spent one second of time unbroken in fellowship with God the Father because for eternity they have always been one. Even though Jesus was God and had come to earth and lowered himself into the flesh of man, even though he was tempted like all men are tempted, he never knew sin. He would soon be made the bearer of sin, and that would separate him for the very first and only time spiritually from his Father. Jesus, the man, would bear the terrible, excruciating physical pain in dying. But he could accept that because he knew it would fulfill the plan of God and it would benefit all of mankind. But Jesus of the Trinity and Jesus now the man God had enjoyed a relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit from all eternity. For all eternity up to this point, he had been one with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's what we call the Trinity. The pending pain of spiritual separation was what agonized him. I mean, how different men see things. From history, we are told of Socrates, the great Greek philosopher and teacher. In fact, his teaching style came to be known as Socratic discussion. And we use it as a teaching method to this very day. Another great writer in history by the name of Plato wrote of Socrates' death and that Socrates had been condemned to die for teaching his students in Athens that there was no deity, or what we call atheism. He accepted his death sentence by drinking hemlock calmly. But while he waited for this hemlock potion to be delivered to him so he could take it and die, he continued to teach his students. Socrates taught that his body and soul belong to two different worlds, and no one should fear death. The death of the body does not even affect the soul, but it in truth sets the soul free. When hemlock potion was brought to him, he drank it calmly, lay down to die, because see, he saw death was needed and not a horrible end, because only by dying would the soul be freed, because the soul was trapped in the body. Socrates' attitude and approach to death was quite different than that of our Lord Jesus. I mean, all the Gospels agree, do they not, that Jesus, as he approached death, he trembled and he grew troubled. And when he went to Gethsemane to pray, he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." In Gethsemane, he prayed three times that this cup of suffering would be taken from him by saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Remove this cup from me." But then he concludes his thought and this request by saying, "God, the Father, yet not what I will, but what you will." See, what this does not mean, it doesn't mean that at last Jesus had come to terms with his impending death, and after wrestling with it, would submit to death just the way Socrates had done, and the will of Father had for him. It doesn't mean that. But he came to understand, we come to understand that for Socrates, it was killing the body that frees the soul. This is not true for us, because in heaven, we will have spiritual bodies with our souls. And here on this earth, the soul and body are worked together when they are rebirthed by Christ indwelling us. What it does mean is that through Jesus Christ's physical death, as horrible as the crucifixion would be, Jesus was determined to experience the physical death of crucifixion because he knew this was the vehicle in which salvation would come to mankind. He was troubled. What troubled Jesus was his separation from God the Father, as we talked about, which would be the first time that he would ever be separated spiritually. And this troubled his soul. And yet, he was equally as determined to allow himself to be spiritually separated from God the Father because he knew it was the path that God the Father had set before him. And this was the path that was needed for the salvation of mankind. So this is the meaning of "my soul has become troubled." We cannot even begin to understand the depth of spiritual pain that Jesus was going to go through once he was separated for a period of time from God the Father. And we are not going to have unity with God in the sense of Jesus until we get to heaven. We do have a relationship with God through Christ, but it is only a shadow of the relationship that Jesus Christ and God the Father had. Think of the pain of being separated from somebody you love dearly by death. I mean, we've all experienced that, haven't we? We've lost a mother or a father or a spouse or a child or a brother or sister. And then if you look at that pain that creates in your heart and inside you, and then you multiply it by the thousands, you might begin to understand the depth of pain that Jesus was experiencing at the thought of being separated from God the Father. Yet, Jesus was resolved to fulfill God's plan for the salvation of mankind. In spite of the depth of trouble in Jesus' soul, by the impending spiritual separation of God the Father, Jesus had complete and total resolve to fulfill his mission that had been given to him. And this is why we need to read verse 27 in its entirety, not just the beginning that you see on the screen. Now my soul has become troubled. There's no hint here, if we look at it in entirety, there's no hint that Jesus is pulling back. He's flinching from his mission. Jesus was fully ready to fulfill the entire mission, the entire will of God the Father. We see this truth as we continue reading the rest of the verse. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Jesus then sums up this train of thought he's had when he started the beginning of verse 27. And he sums up his entire ministry and mission here on earth when he concludes his thought by saying, Father, glorify your name. See, I want to point out that the concept in this verse is that in the statement that Jesus is making, and it's obvious to me that Jesus had complete resolve. He wasn't going to back down. He knew he had to die physically. He knew he had to be separated from God spiritually. But he had complete resolve to move ahead, to do this. The reason that Jesus states in this verse that he to have this is resolve is what? What does he say is the whole purpose of his ministry and mission God has given him on earth? Who can tell me what was the purpose stated in verse 27? It's up on your screen. Father, glorify your name. It was by Jesus' death that he will glorify the Father. And this was Jesus' prime mission, his prime directive in coming to earth was for the glory of God the Father. So even though Jesus the man is going to physically suffer a horrible death, and Jesus the Son of God, one of the three of the Trinity, will suffer spiritual separation from God the Father for the first time, Jesus will not waver from this path, waver from the mission that God the Father had chosen for him. His primary purpose then for life and the bitter cup he was about to drink was solely for the purpose to glorify God. Do you know that Jesus' primary purpose was not for our salvation? It was to bring God glory. The fruit of that is our salvation. The fruit of that and the benefit of Jesus' obedience is that we have salvation and are brought back to God the Father. was God the Father glorified in Jesus' death? Yes. Yes, he was. To confirm Jesus' resolve, his faithfulness, and his primary directive, glorifying God the Father and all those who were with Jesus, then suddenly heard this. They heard a voice that came down out of heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. He's talking about the name of God the Father. Wow. Can you imagine being with Jesus in this setting? Being one of the many people around Jesus and hearing this voice out of heaven saying that I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. It's just almost too much for me to imagine. You come to realize that God's name has already been glorified because he's speaking in the past, hasn't he? Here in this passage, John wrote, at the beginning of his gospel, what made this statement so very clear to me. He said, in the beginning was the Word. Children, who is the Word spoken to here in verse 1 of John 1? Who is the Word? Remember, if you don't know, there's always the safe backup that you say. It is Jesus. That's right. Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It is because of verse 3 here that we know that Jesus spoke the entire universe into existence, as we looked at earlier. It is because of the Word of God that we know Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy God of the universe would be able to save His rebellious creation and children who had turned away from Him because of their ingratitude. And this is why, at the birth of Jesus, the angels praised God, gave glory to God, and spoke to the shepherds, saying, as we read out of Luke, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in the manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel, remember this angel speaking to the shepherds, suddenly appeared with this angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom He is pleased. See, Jesus' life was lived in obedience to God and God alone. And with His primary purpose, His life was lived for God's glory and God's glory alone. After His birth, can you think about Christ's life? After His birth and after coming back from Egypt, there are some years of quiet where Jesus learned, as all children learn. He learned from His adopted earthly father, Joseph. He learned how to be a carpenter. He probably also experienced some times of maybe poverty. He experienced hunger, probably. And as he grew, he understood what it meant for him to be the friend of sinners, for he knew no sin. And then with his ministry, he learned what it meant to be rejected even by his own family, being despised but for being true to God, even being sought out by men to be murdered. And these men were the ones who claimed to be God's holy people. Jesus had a remnant of followers and believers. But even some of those remnant believers, when Jesus was put on the cross, saw that their dreams were shattered. And they walked away from Christ. And some never came back, even though He was resurrected. God shatters the bonds of death. He resurrects Jesus Christ. But many don't return. The Holy Spirit was then sent to the disciples and the remnant believers so they might be strengthened and they might be able to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Messiah to the lost world. And when they began to do that, many came to Christ and understood who he was. But the world today continues to reject the truth of God. The truth that we find in the scriptures, the truth we find in Jesus Christ's life, and the historical truth that we find that Jesus Christ was put to death and he rose again. And Jesus, who had unwavering faith and obedience and devotion to God the Father. See, God was and God is glorified and continues to be glorified in his remnant church to this very day. History has demonstrated God's plan will unfold just as he has determined and has been demonstrated by Jesus the Christ. By this, we can have full confidence that the day is coming. The day is coming soon, I believe, when Christ will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. And when this happens, this too will bring God the Father glory and he will be glorified. See, the angels who sang at Jesus' birth will once again sing, "To him who sits on the throne, the Lamb, Jesus, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Both history and the Bible demonstrate that Jesus was born. He grew to become a man. He preached the gospel of God. He died. He rose from the dead. And all of this was for the glory of God. But Jesus was God. So in a way, how does this all relate to us? Fallen, sinful human beings who are not God. The short and quick answer is that Jesus gave us salvation and we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But he gave us more. He gave us himself. See, is your soul ever troubled? I mean, come on. Will your soul ever be troubled in the future? I mean, isn't that life? I mean, the answer, of course, is yes. What are we to do when someone we deeply love dies? When we lose our job? When we are unjustly sued? When we are told after the tests the doctors do that we have cancer? When we are falsely accused by others? When our friends around us fail us? What are we to do? We are to look to the example of our Lord and Master. We are to reach into the depths of our soul and shout with the loudest voice we can, "Father, glorify your name." If I am to suffer by losing health, then Lord, may you be glorified in my sickness. If I lose my wealth that I've worked so hard to accumulate, Lord, may you be glorified in my poverty. If I lose my life, may my death bring you glory. And may I not lose sight as I approach death that I have been resurrected with my Lord Jesus Christ and I have the promise of eternity. So look here at what Jesus says. The very first word Jesus says is Father. Now, Jesus is in anguish. His soul is troubled, it says, and he desired not to be spiritually separated from God the Father. He utters Father and his anguish is suddenly transformed. I mean, don't we see this as children? I mean, can you remember back to where you're a child? And I know for some of that, that's a long way back. But can you remember back to when you were a child and you were hurt? Or you had fear and you came running to your father and you said, "Daddy, Daddy." And he picked you up in his arms. And suddenly, everything became better. Peace came into your heart because you trusted your father. As adults, we find ourselves in a world in the midst often of pain. This world has painful circumstances all the time. We don't know where to turn, and it seems like even our friends at times have deserted us. And yet, if we turn to our Heavenly Father, we see we are not alone. And there is hope. And think about it. Even though the circumstances around us haven't changed one bit, the world is still going crazy and people are still beating on us, we are at peace because God has changed the circumstances within us. And He has changed us. Because God touches our very soul. See, Socrates was wrong in his concept that the body and soul are not connected. And that while we are here on earth, we can only experience the freeing of the soul by death. As Christians, we know that before death, our body and soul come to work together through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit and our faith in Jesus. And because Jesus breathes life into our soul. True, our soul will experience a greater freedom when we die and we go to heaven. But we are also resurrected here and now. And our soul lives. Jesus says, Father, and the very next words are, glorify your name. How blessed are we when we follow this example of our Lord Jesus Christ in all circumstances. Father, glorify your name. As Christians, we intellectually have no problem in knowing that God should be glorified. But as fallen sinners, we have a problem. We don't want Him to be glorified at our expense. And we don't want Him to be glorified in a way we don't want to choose. We want to be in control. In our heart, we hear God asking, what is the chief purpose of man? This has been written in the Westminster Catechism to help remind us. Can anyone tell me what is the chief purpose of man according to the Westminster Catechism? Yes. Man's chief end is to glorify God and, this is an important part, enjoy Him forever. That means it starts today, not just in heaven. We are to enjoy God. Then in our hearts, we also know that this is our very purpose for life, is it not? Is to bring God glory? If Christ and God the Father graces our lives with health and peace and wealth, and talent, we are to praise God, glorify God, and we are to enjoy God. If God graces our lives with illness, handicap, suffering, poverty, we are to equally praise God, glorify God, find peace in God, and enjoy Him. God is saying, do not worry by what means I have chosen for you to glorify me. But find peace and joy in God. For like Christ, our example, we know our prime directive is to glorify God in all things, good and bad. Application then. What does this mean for us? This was one of those weeks that I wish hadn't happened. To be honest with you. I mean, I wanted to just go to my old sermon files and find one, you know, the best sermons of Pastor Bill coming to you on CD to a store near you, you know. But that's not how it works. In my secular job this last week, it was a hard week, one of the hardest I've had in a long time. And as some of you are aware, I've been sued by a man I've never met, I don't know, and I had a deposition on Tuesday. Tuesday's the day that I'm supposed to concentrate and work on my sermon. I couldn't concentrate, I couldn't study, so I did some honeydews around the house, and that wasn't a bad thing because those honeydews were long overdue. But I was supposed to be praying. I'm supposed to be meditating. I'm supposed to be working on my sermon for this morning. And I couldn't concentrate. And I certainly didn't believe what's been happening in my life is really fair. So I whined a little. And then I tried to return to preparing this morning's message. And then as I earnestly began to pray and study, I was deeply convicted. In my heart, I heard God asking, Bill, what is the chief purpose of your life? And I immediately knew I was in trouble because I sometimes preach one thing and do another. My own words came back to me. If God graces me with health, peace, wealth, talent, praise God, glorify God, be and enjoy God. But if God graces me in illness, hardship, suffering, poverty, I am to equally praise Him and find peace in Him and joy in Him. So just as Jesus had the resolve to be faithful and fulfill God's plan, He did so primarily for the purpose to bring God glory. Then in my own little life, I needed to do the same. Jesus didn't argue with God the Father about what life was unfair and the path that was chosen from Him He shouldn't have to tread. And neither should I complain when God puts things in my life that I quite frankly do not understand. How about you? If you are not at peace, even if the world is exploding around you, then you need to reach in the depths of your heart and your soul, which is what I had to experience this week, going back to Christ and say, Father, glorify your name. And I found this week that once I did this, then peace returned to me. And I could continue to have peace no matter what all the stuff going around me was happening. And a voice from heaven assured me that I have Christ as my Savior. He's been crucified, true, but God has raised Him from the dead. I have a risen Christ as my Savior. And because of that, by the end of the week, I was able to say, along with the Apostle Paul, who suffered far more for the cause of Christ than I've ever suffered, I could say, yes, Lord, yes, I will rejoice, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, and that I will no longer be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether my life or by my death. It is all for the glory of God. How about you? Can you say, no matter what happens in your life and in all experiences and what I had to so desperately learn this week, can you say, Father, glorify your name? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all the blessings that your word brings, for how it changes our lives, for how it awakens our souls, for how it can change our perspective on everything. Thank you for that, Father. Only God can do that in our lives. And you are a mighty God. We praise your name in all things. Amen.